I know I say it every week, but I love you guys. I tell you what, no matter what's going, even if I'm late, you guys are just, how you can keep me grounded and lift me up at the same time, I don't know, but you do a great job for all of us. Thank you. Thank you so very much for that. So, all right, so tomorrow is Halloween, and I fear... Get it? Isn't that so funny? That's the highlight of the sermon. I thought I'd just let you know that. Okay. I fear that today's sermon is either going to give you a headache, so I should give you aspirin, or it's going to leave you so confused you're going to need a map, so I should give you a map, or I should hand out air sick bag because there's going to be so many twists and turns that you're going to end up dizzy and sick to your stomach. You're just going to be going, what the heck was that? Where are we and what am I doing here? And is this a basket? And if it is, where are we going? Because this doesn't look good. You see, so be afraid. Be very, very afraid. You're entering into the twilight zone. But something even scarier, I'm going to tell a joke. So while we hear this passage and we think about short people, so here's a short person joke. What do you call a party where only short people are invited? A little gathering. And it goes downhill from there. See, the truth is, actually, God only let things grow until they're perfect. Some of us didn't need to take as long. Yeah, I like that one. Yeah, all right. So, everybody knows the story. Most people know the song. And as I have said many, many times, we hear the story and we think that it is Zacchaeus who is short. But as Margaret and those of you who've worshipped us with a long time know, the closest antecedent, because he was short, is Jesus, not Zacchaeus. And if you've ever tried to see a short person in a crowd, you know that it can be difficult. So I know how it traditionally goes. I'm just pointing out the grammar. The closest, you know, now I forgot the word, antecedent, all right, is to Jesus. It isn't Zacchaeus. And in fact, in some rabbinic literature, they wrote, Jesus could not have been the Messiah because he was too short. Not in your Bible, but in some rabbinic, of course, some rabbinic literature isn't, you know, always all that great. And, you know, but you need to know that. So sometimes we hear this story and we are so focused or distracted about Zacchaeus being short that we miss the point. And debates about the closest antecedent or about height miss the point, and then we end up coming up short on our interpretation and in our application for our own lives. So today, I'm going to blend some grammar and interpretation into this very familiar passage and possibly introduce a new way to see this very familiar story. Because sometimes grammar and interpretation can have a strong effect on how we apply it in our lives. And perhaps we can see it in a way that we've never seen it before. So, for example, I'll give you an example first in English. Some of you are familiar with the well-known saying, a woman without her man is nothing. You've heard those seven words before. A woman without her man is nothing. But now, let's listen to those seven words. A woman, comma, without her man, comma, is nothing. Well, that's sexist. That's insulting. But what if we take those seven words and say it like this? A woman, colon, without her, comma, man is nothing. You see how that changes? It's the exact same seven words. But the way the grammar works, it affects greatly how we interpret what that passage, what that sentence is actually saying to us. And it's the same seven words. And the same is true for translations. The same thing happens. Most of you know that the New Testament was not originally written in King James English. It was written in Greek. And all translations, I took Greek. Even when you take Greek and you have to translate it, every translation is an interpretation. Every translation is an interpretation. And so they come across the Greek and they translate it this way, and they're making an interpretation when they do. And it affects, then we read the different translations, and that affects how we interpret the story. Now, some of you may know that the name Zacchaeus means righteous, which is pure irony with the way this story is traditionally interpreted. I mean, we typically see Zacchaeus as being short, not Jesus. We see him, we're told that he is rich, and because he is a tax collector, we typically think of him the way the crowd sees him. He's rich, but he's rich because he's corrupt. He's a traitor to the people. Zacchaeus is a man who deserves disdain. The crowd sees Zacchaeus as a sawed-off social disaster, a big bank account and a crooked job. And we know that he climbs a tree to see Jesus, and Jesus sees him. And this becomes, this builds up to the point, because we're thinking lightning bolt, maybe an earthquake, you know, maybe an angel, something. Jesus sees him, calls him down, and then Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. In fact, the Greek is actually much stronger than that. The Greek has a sense of urgency in it. Zacchaeus, get down. I've got to get to your house. Now, you would think Zacchaeus would be afraid, would be very afraid, that he realizes the gig is up and he's going to get reprimanded and chewed out and all kinds of things are going to happen. But instead of being fearful, what does the scripture say? Instead of being afraid, we are told Zacchaeus is delighted. He is delighted. It's not the reaction we would expect. Chances are, if Jesus was to come and tell us, hey, I'm coming to your house, you're just going to sit there calmly? How many of us are going to rush home and clean up, pick up, get some things together? Huh? Maybe run the vacuum, maybe do a little clean towels in the linen, and we're on the phone. Who are we calling? Somebody that delivers. That's what we're doing, Grubhub, DoorDash. We're calling somebody, okay? We are not just going to be sticking around, hanging. All right, great. Very excited. Here's the address. And then off we go trying to get everything together. And Zacchaeus does none of that. He just rejoices. He is delighted. He's not nervous. He's not anxious. He's just delighted. Does that sound like a guy who's going to get reprimanded? Why is he delighted? Remember, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. He hurries. In a society at a time when men never ran, Zacchaeus not only runs, he climbs up a tree, for goodness sakes. He is so focused on wanting to be able to see Jesus, he doesn't care what other people think. He only wants to be able to see Jesus, and he puts aside his dignity. He's just absolutely thrilled. And did you notice, Zacchaeus doesn't ask Jesus for anything. He doesn't make any requests. He doesn't treat Jesus like a genie or a Santa Claus. He doesn't present Jesus with a wish list. He is simply delighted to be in God's presence. And did you notice? Jesus never scolds Zacchaeus. He doesn't condemn Zacchaeus. He doesn't lecture Zacchaeus. He doesn't guilt Zacchaeus. He's just happy to receive Zacchaeus. Both of them are happy. They are very happy in their relationship. Zacchaeus is delighted. Jesus is rejoiced. I've got to get to your house today. I've got to see you. I've got to be with you. This is going to be so great, you know, and they're probably high-fiving. We never interpret the story this way. The only people, though, when you read the scripture, the only people who are not happy are the crowd. And they are very unhappy. You hear them. They're grumbling. They're mumbling. They're totally disgruntled. They are horrified. They are indignant. How could Jesus go and eat with this guy? Of all the people around, of all the crowd, why would they pick him? How can he go into his house? Accept him and receive him. They think of Zacchaeus as not only a sinner, he's a sinner with a capital S. They have rejected Zacchaeus. They have condemned Zacchaeus. They have judged him as unworthy, as lesser than. After all, he is a tax collector. And we all know what they are like. We all have a list of who those people are. How could Jesus possibly go and want to be with one of them? And they forget. They forget that Jesus is notorious for turning our assumptions and our attitudes and our perceptions on their head. They forget that Jesus called another tax collector to be one of his disciples. Matthew, you remember that. They forget the several other unlikely heroes that Jesus uses as examples of faith, as heroes of faith. There's a Roman soldier. Jesus declares him good. There is a good Samaritan who helps. There is a Samaritan leper who gives thanks. The only one when he gets his healing. Jesus uses the sermon last week that Norma Ann gave. It's the tax collector who goes to the temple who comes away justified. It's the Pharisee, he's the one that's condemned. The crowd demonizes Zacchaeus, but Jesus praises him as the son of Abraham. And why is that? Well, I know your Bibles aren't open, but if you go home and you look at verse 8, verse 8 typically gets translated in the future tense. Now here's the spinning part, okay? With the upshot being that Zacchaeus will do all these things. I will give half to the poor. I will repay everyone I've ever cheated fourfold. And that's the interpretation. That translation leads to the interpretation that Zacchaeus is a sinner who repents and makes restitution. But here's the deal. The Greek is present tense, not future. And some English translations will translate it that way. So grab your aspirin. I'm making your head spin here, air sick bags. There is another way to translate verse 8 so that Zacchaeus isn't saying what he will do. He is saying what he does do. He is saying, I always give half my wealth to the poor. And when I discover a fraud or a discrepancy, I restore it fourfold. So maybe this story is not about a sinner who repents, who's named Zacchaeus. Maybe Zacchaeus lives up to his name. Maybe he is righteous. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus knew that all along and invited himself there so that he could show the crowd. That's why it happened that way. See, once again, Jesus is turning our world upside down, confronting us with our assumptions about who is good and who is evil, and with a nod to Halloween, demonstrating for us the tricks we play in our minds about the way we treat one another. Like the crowd murmuring about Zacchaeus, it's easy to be blinded by our prejudice of those people, whoever those people are, when we look at the world. It turns out that we get tricked because we think we know who's in and who's out. We think we know who's right and who is not. It turns out that when Jesus says, today salvation has come into this house, it's not because Zacchaeus repents. It's because the crowd needs to get beyond their stereotypes and prejudices and see others the way Jesus sees them. Jesus is not interested in our opinions. He's not interested in our judgments. He is very much interested in our transformation, to see all people, and that means all people, as Jesus sees them, to look beyond our labels and look at people as God sees them, as children of God, worthy of love, worthy of grace, worthy of respect, to remember there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Jesus came to save us not only from our sins, but to save us from ourselves, to save us from the judgment we make about other people, to save us from our prejudices and our stereotypes. What if this story was to remind us that when we put others down, Jesus is standing with them? And when others put us down, Jesus is standing with us. Jesus says, "I am with those who are judged and condemned unfairly." When others try to bring us down, when others try to tear us down, when others try to put us down, Jesus comes by and picks us up. He picks us out. He chooses us and stands with us. And he says, "I'm with you. And I'm with Zacchaeus. And I am with everyone. Because all of us are on the same team. All of us are in the same family. All of us are part of the family, the children of God." Amen.
Please stand as you're able and join us in the offertory.